E.B. White wrote a essay about condensing everything down. And he talked about all the newspapers in the world all sending what their copy was going to be. In those days, it was teletyped to a central place in Washington, D.C., and every book and everything else, and they would chomp it all together, and they'd put it all into one word, and everybody would get that word that day. And he was mocking the idea of Reader's Digest, condensing books, condensing everything so that you could read more or whatever. But in every age where God has moved upon men, and I think most people realize that God has moved upon men periodically betimes, and never at points where men seem to be able to stimulate. It seems that God stimulates the men. Okay, I believe there are people who have prayed and gotten God to stimulate them, okay? I'm not sitting here flopping around with no arms or legs looking for the sovereignty of God to move us or something of that sort. But whenever those ages come upon us and there's those great movings of God, there are men then who try to condense that into something they can put in a cereal box or whatever else, and you can get the free prize out of it and have all these things of God. And that always kills, makes things dead. And then God comes along and in his grace usually moves men again to prove people out of that. We're in one of those times. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. What's the comparison he used? The rain on the grass, the snow melting, all that kind of thing, going down in there and moving and working in people. And I look around today and I rejoice over what Brother Paul Scott's doing here, just in the sense in that it's a very gentle mist of a rain coming down. Okay? When there's times of drought, the worst thing that can happen is a hard rain. It just washes away dry soil, washes away everything else. The best rains that can ever happen to the farmer are those consistent, small little rains that come, gently come in, don't disturb roots or anything else, and keep that soil moist. And I see that happening, okay? And I see that working. We have people here today who are struggling with, what does God really want from me? And we've had discussions on that. What does God really want from me? And that's not an answer that I can give. Okay? I mean, there's a few basic, what does the Lord God require of the old man, you know, and to walk humbly with thy God and, you know, and to serve him. And those are basics. But from each particular person, Dale talked about the revelation where God finally showed him nowhere to stay in Black Creek. He did everything he could to get to Rochester. I felt like Abraham carrying Isaac up to the mountain. I did everything I could, anything I could to make them to leave my church and get to Rochester, and yet God stopped that. Okay, the ram got caught in the thicket. I didn't have to sacrifice Dale. Didn't have to give him up. Okay, but as God is my witness, I think everybody knows I did every single thing that could be done to see to it that that would happen. And then God made his will known to Dale. There's not a person here that God does not want to show you his will for your life. There's no one here that he doesn't want to do that with. We have people in that frustrating place where you can't find assurance of salvation. It's frustrating. Okay? It's hard. I recently had a couple people reread David Brainerd's testimony. Why? You're not David Brainerd, okay? But I want you to be encouraged to realize that a man that God greatly used went through a terrible time in the midst of some of the best preachers that have ever lived with this thing of assurance. In the midst of the Great Awakening. He struggled for years. Years. William Carey, for years, knowing John Newton, listening to John Wesley preach, a student of William Laws, and you'd have to know who William Laws is and how profound that is. And he struggled. And then the thief on the cross, in about a 30-second conversation, finds eternal life. Okay? And that can be frustrating. But again, you're not dealing with a machine. You're dealing with not just one person. You're dealing with three persons. Sammy Allen said this: who's the most sensitive person in any meeting you'll ever go to? Spirit of God. He'll leave in a heartbeat. You grieve him in a heartbeat. But it's over. Now, God's not grieved here this morning. Not in a million miles is God grieved here this morning. But God has ways, he does things, and above all things, God is holy. I heard Peter Ruckman say this. He said, God will let you go to hell. If you were standing on the brink of the lake of fire, God would not tell a little white lie to keep you out. Okay? He's holy. He sacrificed his holiness one time by becoming sin for us that knew no sin. By becoming a curse hanging on a tree. He will never sacrifice his holiness again, ever. It's through the truth that he saves, through his holiness that he saves. There comes a point in the tribulation where God turns over to the Antichrist all power. Not hard to understand, it's hard to believe. All power. Is given to him, and God still wins. Why? His holiness trumps power. Okay? Holiness trumps power. What God has been trying to do with this gentle, moist mist and rain coming down is do two things. One, show you his holiness as compared to your unholiness. God doesn't do that to shame you, to rub your nose in it. He does that to transform you into his holiness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Abraham got imputed righteousness to his flesh. Everywhere that Abraham went, God treated that flesh like God was there. Servants, wealth, everything that could happen. What shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh hath found? You're told if you have salvation, it shall be imputed unto you. At the rapture, you'll get that imputed righteousness to your flesh, where God takes that nasty flesh of yours and makes it absolutely as righteous as he is. Right now, no Christian needs imputed righteousness because he is the righteousness of God. But God made him. He made him the righteousness of God. Doesn't need that. And what Brother Paul Scott is doing here, A, to those people who have Christ Jesus, trying to make these things reality to you, that you can function with them. Those of you who are struggling for the will of God in your life, understanding that holiness and what God does with it. Okay? And for those of you who cannot get assurance to understand that A, God has promised, God does desire you to be holy. Peter Ruckman also said this. I probably quote Peter Ruckman three times a year, and I'm doing it twice this morning. And so many of you have heard me. The universe will be holy one day. Completely holy. No place is not holy. But the only way to do that is by having hell. It's the only way to do it. There won't be anybody in hell unholy, because the fires will keep them holy. Okay? Nobody in the lake of fire will be unholy, because they'll just be clean. But he'd far rather you become clean now through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Far, far rather you do that. There's never been a time when God did not demand faith. Righteousness. Never. And there never will be a time when he doesn't demand faith. If you've been reading the blog, I've been arm wrestling with the dispensationalists. I don't. You might catch up with it from time to time, but I have some pretty rabid dispensationalists that correspond with me, and just onto this idea that there's never been a time when God didn't demand faith. God changed the works He required of faithful people, but He's never not required faith. Your obligation is to take what you do know and act upon it. Where you're lacking in faith, Lord, I have faith, help thou my unbelief. That's what's called grace. Mm-hmm. Where you can't go any further, but He can. Mm-hmm. But there's never been anybody who's walked up to Him not believing anything and got anything. No excuse for not believing the Word of God. And I'll end with this. You know that the people in my ministry, they don't believe a King James Bible because we prove manuscript evidence. They probably know less about manuscript evidence than any Bible-believing church in the state of New York. People who believe the Word of God under my ministry don't do so because of translation evidence. They probably know less of translation evidence than any Bible-believing church in the state of New York. Dale knows that. He runs into these guys and they... They believe a King James Bible because they applied it to their lives and realized that whoever created them, this is the owner's manual.
That's right. Amen.
This works. That's what he's teaching here today. I love this.
Good stuff. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Scott.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning again. Give you a little update on where we are. There's two more sessions and then we're done. It's going by fast. It always goes by fast when you're a speaker. The time goes slow when you're for Europe out there. And the seats are hard and the pews are uncomfortable, but gee, it's great up here. We've covered these. We just covered choosing to believe the truth. We're going to cover emotions. Don't get emotional, but we're going to cover emotions. You can be emotional. We'll find out why. But I got this off of your... I got this up. This doctor, this great guy down in the Southern Tier, he posts these things. I love it. I love the 70 selfie, the one that you did. People hold up, you know, the regular phone, you know, the old phone. It's hold up regular. So cute. So, I'm listening. The goal of this lesson is to understand our emotions. They never taught us this in Bible school. We just ignored emotions. It's like, oh, it's like a lot of things. Don't just give it to the Lord. It's like, how does that work? We've got to realize that how we feel is related to what we believe. May I say this? If you're alive, you're a man, a woman, child, you have emotions, right? I hope you have emotions. God is described, this will comfort you, God is described in an emotional language. For thou shalt, shalt is misspelled there. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God exhibits emotions. Years ago, I was teaching, I gotta say this. I was teaching doctors in Saigon. That's how we were able to stay there as an English teacher. And the doctors and nurses at a large hospital, they want to learn English so that they can understand the latest techniques in medical science. And when you translate it, there's something always lost. So they want to get it directly. Most of the scientific things are either in English or French. but predominantly English. So I would teach these doctors and nurses, and the one doctor, Dr. Lewin, would always invite me to surgery, to partake in surgery, to check it out. Not on me, but to be an observer. And he kept harassing me. So finally I said, all right, I'll come to your clinic on Saturday. And I came to this building, I got out, and it's a room about this size. And it was kind of like this room. You walk in the one door and it's cold. This is Vietnam. This room is cold or cool. And there's one place, a bunch of pegs to hang your clothes. You have to take all your clothes off and wear the whites. And these are all men, women standing around. And what they do is, all through where the center pews would be here, there are naked men and women that have the mask. They have they're out, anesthesiologists. And they're tied to crosses. They're laying on their backs. And it would be like triage. It would be like a MASH unit. They'd just go through, the doctors would go through and they'd work on this one. Then they'd go down the line, work on that one, work on that one, work on that one, work on that one. And there were always like stomach cancers and stuff like that, you know, gut type things. Because of socialized medicine, the government, if you do surgery, the government says, as long as you're in there, take out their gallbladder and anything else that can, that you don't have to do later. Because it's on the government's dime. So go ahead and pull it all out. So, yeah, I was like, okay, and, you know, I'm watching. I'm kind of on the corner pressed against the wall. So this is really uncomfortable. Why did I come here? And Dr. Lewin says, teacher, come closer. Come closer. Oh, no. And I come a little closer. Goes, come on, closer. And they've got a woman. They're doing something. They got all her guts. They're all color-coded, just like a deer, you know, just like a field dressing. Different grays and reds and so on. They're all piled up on her chest, and they've done the incision in here. And Dr. Lewin says, no, teacher, he has a voice I can't imitate. We do the most important surgery on women. What will the prayer letter this month look like, you know? And it was quiet. He goes, yes, we cut her jealousy cord. Oh! They all laugh. They drop the tools. They, oh. That's they're. Women don't really have a jealousy cord. We all can feel jealousy. Even God can feel jealousy. Jesus displayed emotion. Jesus wept. It's an emotion, isn't it? Our Creator has emotions. Now listen, if our Creator has emotions, then of course His creature also has emotions. You can't just like have a switch. I have a picture of a toggle switch. Like, I'm not emotional. I'm emotional. It's just a ding, ding, ding. You can't do that. But when your emotions are controlling you, sometimes we do foolish things. We do things that are regretful. We even do sinful things when we base our actions on our emotions. So what's it all about? You can change your emotion over time, but you make a conscious choice to do that. First, you have to understand what are they all about. You can be free from that. Negative emotions, tune in for this. Negative emotions, bitterness, jealousy, anger, those types of things that are you know, you can feel. You can. Somebody mentions brother so and so, and oh, isn't that great? His church is doing great. And you're sitting there, not that this would happen to me, I'm somebody else, and you feel like the hair on the back of your neck stands up. Brother so-and-so. Yeah, God bless him. And you think to yourself, why hasn't God struck that jerk down? He's a fool. He hurt me. Or so-and-so at Christmas
your uncle that everybody loves, he hurt you, maybe way back when. You feel it. You have a negative emotion.
When you feel a negative emotion,
this is important. If you learn nothing else, learn this.
Those emotions are a warning signal to your soul. They're telling you something. Something's wrong. Something has to be dealt with. Don't let the warning signal become the problem. Use it as it is. An alert. We had that phone alert for the blizzard that came through here just an hour ago. It's an alert. It's like, oh, no, yes. No, just use it for what it is. It's a warning. Kind of like on your car,
you're not allowed to call them idiot lights anymore, but we used to call them idiot lights. Now they're whatever they call them. That's not correct, right? When the light comes on, it has a picture of the engine, Oh, okay, I got an engine. I think that means you've got an engine problem. You should get a Volkswagen Beetle, because they keep an engine in the back. They have a spare engine. But you have options when your warning light comes on. You can pretend that you can cover it, take some masking tape, cover that part of the dashboard. I don't see, it's like having a noise in your car. Oh, I can turn the radio up. Pretend it's part of the beat of the radio. You can smash that light. You can hit that dashboard with a hammer. I hate you, dashboard. You can smash the light. What do you mean by that? Well, you can take medication. That's like smashing your conscience. That's like smashing those negative notes. They have medicines for that. They have chemicals that will treat those things. But what you're doing is you're just smashing the light. You're not really paying attention to the warning.
And hopefully, you choose number three. Realize there's a problem, and you'll take steps to correct the problem.
Fear is good. We use fear. Now, fear is good. It protects us. It keeps us away from trouble. Isn't it good? Fear is good. If my daughters had brought home a man that looked like this, I would probably have fear for her well-being, right? I mean, oh, I'm being prejudicial, but yeah, I would be. I would be. I would be afraid to put my head in a crocodile's mouth like that.
I want to die suddenly, but not like that.
Fear even keeps you off motorcycles. Wouldn't you know this is the one that smashed up and, I broke every rib and collarbone and shoulder blade on this side and all that? Oh, if I had any sense, I'd stay off those motorcycles. I got another one. Just like that one.
What a boss.
But if fear controls you, that emotion has gone too far. To be perpetually in fear is perpetually bad. It's not good. If you take fear and you look at this, careful examination of this crocodile, it's stuffed. It's no danger at all. Well, you have to realize when you have an emotion, especially a negative emotion, it can be a positive emotion too. Be careful of that. What is it telling you? Do I have a problem? What does the Bible say? What is the answer to my problem? Isn't that simple? Mm-hmm. We never talk. We do things. We dismiss our fears. Well, I don't. We deny that we have them. We cover the dashboard. Or we hate those fears. Or we go crazy. I go out and I buy an AR-15 and 100 rounds of ammunition and sidearms and hand grenades and all kinds of stuff for some fear that's not there. Or could not be there. Make a Bible-based decision. Make your decisions based on the Word of God, based on faith. God has an answer. God's prescription to my problem is this. I talk to my medical doctor. I'm at the age where I get physicals quite often, 6 months and so on. And he says, it's frustrating to me. He says, most frustrating thing, it's the same as a pastor. I prescribe a medicine to help somebody, and they don't take it. Or they start taking it and they quit. I prescribe a way, a path of faith for someone.
Well, come on.
With Bible verses, with truth. They'll take it that day. They won't follow up on it.
Right.
And they'll say, well, it didn't work for me. Well, you didn't follow through with it. You didn't do what the doctor ordered. So we use emotion. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Let truth affect your thinking, and your thinking will affect your emotions, not the other way around. Amen?
Amen.
You have emotions. They're great. That's normal. You're a person. You're a product of God's design.
That's right.
Your God is emotional. But he doesn't let his emotions supersede his holiness, or he doesn't do rash things, foolish things. What? Here's an emotion. I'll say it because I think we're okay here, but you never know. What's an emotion that everybody hates? How about being lonely? How about a young lady? I got to preach for just a minute. I'm 20 years old. I'm fairly attractive, I think. Everybody, all my friends are married. Some have children. They seem so happy. They're doing their thing, you know, doing the American dream. I go to a little podunk church where there's no candidates even. And when I go to another church and we have meetings, those candidates, they don't see me or something. Well, fear comes in. Loneliness sets in. I wonder if God forgot about me. I wonder if God doesn't know that I want to be married and have a family too. And they'll take steps to make it happen. If I show a little flesh, if I act a little, I'll go out and I'll get that man. I'll find that good boy. I'll train him up. Yeah, he's rough. But hey, he'll fall for me. I'll make it so. She's making a big mistake, don't you think?
Yeah.
But we make the same mistake. We make that same thinking in our mind in other areas. I just don't trust God, and my emotions supersede my sound decision making. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. The lamenting of the prophet. Lamentations chapter 3. Talk about negative waves, boy. Oh. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Boy, do I have a complaint. Talk about negative. Whoa. Surely against me is he turned. He's talking about God. God turned against me. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. I'm in a stinking pit. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about,
that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Oh. Does this fellow have a little emotion? This is Negative Wave City. Also, verse 8, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. That's pretty strong. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. Verse 11, he hath turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. Surely against me is he turned. Jeremiah then remembers, this is, every one of us faces a negative, we have negative emotions. It's part of our life, right? Maybe we don't carry it to this extent. This guy's down. If he went to the medical system, they would give him Quaaludes or something, right? He would get medication. Don't do that. First do this. Look in verse 30 or 21 of the same chapter. After he bitterly complains, then he says this. Then I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not.
Amen.
They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He remembers truth. Truth pulls him out of that funk he's in. How do you deal with emotions? You choose to dwell on good things. Choose truth. Truth will enlighten you and bring you out. It'll stabilize you. You're feeling really high and good. You're going to crash, come down. Choose truth. Enjoy the good times. But don't get so high that you crash down. Truth will stabilize you. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Wow. Suddenly he pulls out of it. And he learns to chase away those negative emotions. They're replaced with positive ones. He chose to remember what God said. How important is it for you to be in your Bible? Have that, those words of God and those promises before you. Is it just a routine? Oh, I got to read a chapter of three or whatever. I got to do my daily devotions. Oh, I got to plow through this. Sometimes I feel like that. My wife and I read a chapter every day. We read a chapter at breakfast at the hotel today with our coffee. I don't care if the other people are there. We read chapter 6 of Proverbs or 5. Interesting. Just what a way to start your day. Could I encourage you to read your Bible? Go ahead and go on a bunny trail. It's okay. Emotions are, look, check this out. Emotions are a gift from God. They're a gift from God. When you have negative emotions, it's like that warning light. Isn't that good that your car tells you your engine's about to blow up, you better pull over, you're out of oil? That's a good thing. That's good. There are other factors that affect our emotions, and we know about that, the weather. Somebody bought me an artificial sunlight. It's a little light plug-in. It's supposed to be like the same as the sun. I don't know if it helps me or not, but it warms me to think that someone would think about me to do that. I love sunshine and so on. Our diet, definitely, right? Ruthann, isn't that true?
Oh, yes.
Big time. You want a sugar high? You're feeling great now? You'll be all funky and depressed tomorrow, right?
Oh, yeah.
So be careful about the things you eat. Again, God has instructions on what we should eat. It's okay.
And of course, hormones. I won't go into that, but every month and every period of time, and I'm just talking about the men. We won't go the other way. The Buffalo Bills games, whatever, you know. Well, there's at least two good reasons why God allows us to have negative emotions. One, it discovers our faulty. Now, this is on the edge of psychobabble, but I think it's okay. I think it makes sense. This isn't something that I came up with. It discovers our faulty life goals. Anger is a blocked life goal. Anxiety is an uncertain life goal. And think of it, it is. Depression is an impossible life goal. It uncovers lies from our past experiences. Wow. When you have negative emotions, it uncovers lies about your past that you should deal with. You want to counter that lie with truth. Fright. I was afraid. A lot of Vietnamese live their life in fright. A lot of them have gone through, they're older now, they had gone through the re-education camp when the communists took over, which is they scare them and beat them to death, starve them, get them to submit. Now it's hard for those old people to take initiative anymore. They're afraid. They're always afraid. Sarah Bouchel's father was that way. He passed away.
I knew that.
Abuse. You can't be abused when you're in the past and just clear it from your mind. It's there. Those negative emotions are bringing those things to the forward. These have to be addressed. These have to be addressed. We can smile, we can pretend, we can take drugs, we can pretend it doesn't happen or didn't happen or shouldn't have happened, or we can just give it to God, whatever that means. But it's there. Those emotions are telling you it's there. And loss. A lot of our physical problems, like rheumatoid arthritis, lupus, and so on, they're all tied to a traumatic loss. Those things will show up after you've suffered a great loss, a loved one usually, divorce, something like that. If you believe the false information about us, you are too whatever. You can't because da-da-da. You're just bad. I can't stand when parents, Walmart, for me to go to Walmart, it just wears me out. I'm tired when I go to Walmart, I got to go home and take a nap. It's not from pushing a cart. It's from seeing how parents deal with a child. Screaming at them, yelling at them, you little, it's your son, your daughter, you little slut, all kind of stuff. They're 6 years old. Terrible. And they tell you these things, and you believe those things, and that's what you become. It doesn't have to be that way. The devil will have a tool. The devil, he's honing that tool, and he's going to keep you in bondage. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Around those verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the context is the devil like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When lions attack, when they're hungry, and there's a bunch of wildebeest or some other creature that they can gobble up, they don't attack the strongest wildebeest. The lions follow the pride. Usually it's the lady lions. They watch. The male comes in later. But they watch the herd. And they watch for the stragglers. They watch for the ones lagging behind. Maybe they're newborns. Or maybe they're wounded or they're ill or something like that. And when they gang up on that herd, that's the one they go for. That's the one they can catch. The devil, he looks into the churches and your families. He doesn't look for the strongest one. I mean, he sees the strongest one. But he looks for that one in the back row. Maybe it's his last time. Maybe he's on the edge. Maybe it's that relative that's just, you know, they're only here because they have to be here. Christmas, and after that, they're out of here. Maybe it's that teenager that has rebellion written all over, but they got to stay home for now until some boy takes them away. Easy prey, seeking whom he may devour. There's people with emotions that are crippling them. They're easy prey for the devil. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Here's the key to emotional health. Know who you are in Christ. Who are you? I'm a child of God. That's who I am. No, I'm a loser because my uncle said I was. You're a child of God. Amen? You're a child of God. Know who you are. Come on, amen. I'm a child of God. Even you are, amen? You're still a loser. I'm just kidding. God doesn't think so. God died for you. How much more can he do for you, right?
Amen.
Be honest. When you feel that emotion, you know what? It's still there. And commit then to believing the truth. Commit the truth, and you'll watch how the truth will control those emotions. You'll use them for their original purpose as a warning signal, a flashlight, a hey, watch out for this area, or hey, enjoy that, but don't go too far. God made you. He made you with emotions. We're going to learn how to manage them and break the bondage of perpetually. A lot of churches are like this. People are perpetually seeking. I know it wouldn't happen here or in Black Creek, but they're always seeking a positive feeling. They're always seeking that. And they'll try different things. They'll try Disney World 3 times a day or a year. They'll try this church because the pastor is so positive and so on and so forth. There's nothing wrong with enjoying God's word, God's people. But when you're constantly seeking to fill that emotion, that happiness, you should base your emotions on truth instead. You'll find when you find truth, you'll find freedom. And you'll find joy and freedom. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not a psychologist. This isn't psychobabble. This is just Bible 101. How God made you. I think that's it. We're in good time. We're going to take another break. Let's just keep it maybe 5 minutes. The next segment is the closer. The emotions. We did that. It's forgiveness. The next segment, we're going to give you a piece of paper. If you have a pen or a pencil, you want to get that ready. If you don't have one, we'll get you one. We're going to put you to work. The next segment, you're going to do. I'm almost done. I'm going to turn it over to you. But for now, let's take a little break. During break, if you know somebody that would be blessed by us calling them, when we come back, we'll sing our song to that sick person, okay? Take five.